Good morning, everybody. Let's begin by entering into prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you today with gratefulness and thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the fact that you, when we were at our worst, gave us your best, your very Son. We thank you, Father, that he was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins. We also thank you for the fact that you raised him from the dead 3 days later. We thank you for the fact that whoever believes in your Son is that simple, has eternal life. And you look at that person and declare them to be righteous in your eyes on the basis of the blood of Christ. And Father, we pray today that all the saints will be taken care of. We pray, Father, that especially that their souls may prosper, that they may see the glory that awaits them. And the promises. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Yeah, I got to start enforcing the rule that all the singers have to sit in the front when they're done. Because that way I don't have to wait so long for them all to get seated, you know. But that's all right. We'll work on that. Good morning again, everybody. Well, as most of you can see, this is not Keith Ian Starling this morning. He had to cancel again, so we'll wait. I'm going to wait for the phone call again and see. I'm going to tell him, are you sure this time? You know, don't be fooling me again. It's like Lucy in the football with Charlie Brown, you know. No, but seriously, if you remember, he had his big conference last Saturday. He's tapped out, you know, in every way possible, so we'll give him a break. And we, of course, are this month looking at Grace Bible Church Pakistan. If you remember, they serve a flock of Christians in Arfwala, Pakistan. That'd be a good geography question to ask your kids, see if they can find that on a map, or even you, for that matter. But they're in Arfwala, Pakistan. They also serve their villages in the area, the families there. And they have an academy for poor children. They have a lot of kids in it now, 175. And they also run an orphanage. So they're pretty busy, and as you can imagine, there's a lot that's needed to keep those things going, and that's where we come in. They also distribute printed biblical material in the Urdu language. That's the native language of Pakistan. They do have needs that they make known, and this is both for prayer and when the Lord leads us to also provide financially to these things. They are building. They're building another building for the church that's also going to serve the school. So it's going to be dual purpose. They're also purchasing land next to church property. They also have missions that they're part of in Pakistan, as well as Papua New Guinea and Australia. And then they also plant, as I mentioned, they plant churches in the villages. The NSM website, please go there to learn more, www.gbcpakistan.org, www.gbcpakistan.org. All right, let's begin the message today. The title of today's message is, Hey, Son, Don't Forget to Take the 50 Bucks. We'll see what that's all about. All right, so last Sunday we considered the source of true hope, the antidote to hopelessness in our country, particularly our young people, but really for the whole human race. Because the only enduring hope for the human race is the hope. I don't know why it says the whole. I don't know how that happened. Is the hope provided by the gospel of Jesus Christ? The whole comes before. There's a hole in our soul that can only be filled, right? But I don't know. Anyway, that's supposed to say hope, all right? So, you know, don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain, right? Just pretend that that's hope. Because our only hope as Christians is in God. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8. The life of Paul, it really illustrates the fact that even in this life, the only way we can get through is to realize that our hope is in the heavens. It's from God. It's also in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Okay. But we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, By the way, don't fall for that lie that, oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. How many times have you heard that? Have you heard it before? God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, apparently you're better than Paul, because God gave Paul more than he could handle. It says it right there. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that why? Why did God put them in a situation where they were burdened beyond their strength? Well, here's why. So that we would learn the lesson not to trust in ourselves. That's the key right there. That's one of the big things that I'm going to bring out today and that we should keep in mind. We're not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. So it's not only in the next life that we have our hope, but this life. Okay, the only hope we have here is the deliverance of the Lord. All right, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy 1, 1. Very first thing that Paul really points out to Timothy in this letter. 1 Timothy 1, 1. There's only one hope for the human race, and it's in God. 1 Timothy 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and Christ Jesus, who is our hope. That's our only hope, is in Christ Jesus. And then turn to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and we'll see it again. We'll see that every day, and what is it we're doing, even in the little things of life, or in the big things, the things that seem impossible, sometimes things the Lord has called us to that are impossible for us, really, to accomplish. Paul says what the hope is there. Notice 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because, see, we can work, we can love, we can have faith, because we have hope. Imagine the hope. If you don't have hope in your heart, imagine how tough it's going to be to love, even to have faith in God. If there's no hope, if there's nothing that he's promised you, where does your faith land after all? So he says, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. By the way, this is the death knell of hyper-Calvinism. If you want to really watch a Calvinist kind of squirm in his or her seat, just bring them to 1 Timothy 4:10. Why? Well, because it says that this God, the Son, is the Savior of all men. And then they'll say, well, you know, all men really just means all Christians. It's talking about all kinds of men, and that's Christians. Read on. Especially of believers. So clearly, all men is a bigger group than believers. Game, set, and match. Christ died for everybody. Don't ever buy the lie that he didn't. So, it's precisely these things that Paul is so grateful for in Colossians 1. Let's read this one more time before we move to the next paragraph. So we'll get warmed up with where we were last week. Colossians 1, 3 to 8. Colossians 1, 3 to 8. By the way, I want to thank you who are here in person today. The reason is that, you know, our ministry is really making it easy for people not to have to come here. You know what I'm saying? We broadcast live. We post the teaching when it's done. So a lot of people slip into the habit of saying, well, you know, it's so hard to, you know, dress pretty good, even to wake up on Sunday. And I got to dry. Thank God Lighthouse Bible Church provides that broadcast, because I can just sit here with my coffee and my breakfast and just watch. And they don't even do that part of the time. They just say, I'll watch it in the afternoon, unless something else comes up, like the Celtics game, for example. But we also broadcast in the building. So if somebody's feeling like they just want to hang out by themselves, they can just stay where we all get our food and watch it. So I thank you for being here. You know, we need each other. We need to see each other, you know. It's an encouragement to me to have you folks here. So imagine how hard it would be for me to preach if there was nobody here, and I'm trying to pretend there is, you know. Not to mention the fact that I get encouragement from just seeing you. Even when you're frowning, and I realized that, you know, I said something that was tough for them to take. At least I'm getting a reaction. So anyway, so thank you for that. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And I just want to point out this today as we finish up this paragraph. Notice he says here, that word because of, it's two words, in verse 5. Because of, whatever follows that means that's the support, that's the foundation of what he just said, right? I am able to preach with power because of the Holy Spirit, right? What notice the because here is the hope laid up for us in heaven. But what does it support? It supports our faith. And it supports our love. You see that? So we need hope. We need hope. We need God to tell us the things that await for us in heaven. We need God to tell us the promises that he's going to deliver on. We need it because that feeds our ability to have faith and our ability to love sacrificially for one another. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. There it is. We can't have hope without hearing the gospel, all right, which has come to you, just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, God bless you, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. In other words, I mentioned this last week, the gospel has a horizontal set of fruit and a vertical set of fruit. What do I mean by that? I mean, the gospel goes out. People hear the word of truth, they get saved, and then they know the hope that they have. So that's the horizontal. We ought to preach and give the message of the gospel to whoever we can, whoever the Lord brings in our path. Some of you may have a gift where you can speak to large numbers of people or a group. Many do not. I have the gift of teaching a large group. But I find it difficult to preach to a lot, you know, give the gospel to a large group, at least by myself. If I have Keithia next to me, then I feel a lot better about it. But anyway, wish she was next to me this morning. But anyway, but we have the ability, all of us do. We're ambassadors. We all have the ability to take somebody that God puts in our life and just tell them the truth. That's really all it is. You know, we get worked up sometimes. We think that we're not doing it right. We think that the response is our responsibility, but it's really not. You know, the power of the gospel is in the gospel. That's what bears fruit. Okay. So, but then there's a vertical dimension. Notice he says not only is the gospel going out into all the world, he says also it's been bearing fruit in you. Since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And so our individual lives, our lives as a body, are becoming more and more fruitful because of the hope. Isn't that great? And the thing about it is that what we're called to do really is Galatians 2:20, right? The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. All right? When you have faith in the Son of God, you're teaching the truth of the gospel will come, so to speak, naturally. But that's the key. The key is for us to live in faith. All right. And then he goes on, talking about Epaphras, praising him because he's the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. All right. So with that, we continue in Colossians, turning our attention to the next paragraph. And that's Colossians 1, 9 to 12. That should be easy for us to get to because we were just in verse 8. So anyway, Colossians 1:9. All right. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice the words filled up, filled, and all. All right. We're going to look at that this morning. All right. Because there's this thing about us as human beings that we do, and I'm going to talk about that a lot this morning. Okay, notice he says, we're asking God that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that. Notice that the being filled with the knowledge of his will, being filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding is so that, we'll see a little more about that, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And notice it says you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that when you are filled with the knowledge of his will and filled with spiritual wisdom, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice again, strengthened with all power, notice all, according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, there's no question that Paul is presenting some very high-end material here. Very lofty, inspirational, aspirational information here. But if we are honest with ourselves, when we start to look at this honestly, it's very intimidating. We're going to see more of this in a little while. The idea that I would be called to bear fruit in every good work, that seems impossible for me. I don't know about you. I know we have saints and great people in the congregation, and then we have me communicating. But really, if we're honest with ourselves, that's intimidating. The same thing of, really, that I have to go and attain all steadfastness and all patience? I guess the Lord really didn't want me to have kids. If he wants me to have all patience all the time, then why did he give me children? Anyway, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, this is very inspirational stuff. However, I'm choosing to start at the opposite end of the spectrum today. And actually, it turns out to be really healthy to do that. Here's why. Here's honesty. Here's why we get intimidated by some of these things that describe what we're supposed to be. It's really simple. We all have this power inside that's associated with a completely horrible man. You might say, oh, that's not me. Pastor Folly, he's Irish and he's got all these crazy people in his life and he's seeing some people that are associated with a completely horrible man, but that's not me. I'm just going to correct him when the service is over. And not only that, and here's the follow-up. Not only that, there's a ridiculously arrogant side of that completely horrible man inside each of us that wants to get us to work really hard, spend a lot of time and energy trying to convince ourselves and others that he really doesn't exist in me. Isn't that true? Come on. You see something inside you don't like and you don't want anybody else to see it, so you try to convince them and even yourself. Well, no, that was just some acid and indigestion. That's not really me, you know. Yeah, it's really inside you. And in fact, the Bible has some definite things to say about this rotten man inside us. Please turn now to, I'm having some trouble with my slides there. Yeah, that one right there. Okay, let's go to John chapter 2, verse 24. John chapter 2, verse 24. And as we do, I will bring this point up. Turn to John 2, 24. Sorry, I'll put that back up for a minute. John 2, 24, Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 24. Early on in the Gospel of John. Not only do we have this power inside associated with a completely horrible man, but if he's left alone to his desires, if he gets to do what he wants to do with us, he will make us ridiculously rotten people. Make no mistake. Now, I hope some of you are picking up to the fact that I'm talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the indwelling sin. I'm talking about the manifestation sin that still remains in the members of our body. And when we forget that, we turn out to become arrogant people. And left alone to his desires, he will turn us into rotten people. I'm sorry I have to say that, but I'm talking about my own life when I do. When I start to think that I've sort of made it in the Christian life and that, you know, all the I shouldn'ts start to show up, you know what I'm saying? And especially, it's especially an occupational hazard for a pastor. You know, a pastor shouldn't say that. Pastor shouldn't do that. You know, and I got that on me all the time. When nobody's saying it, I'm saying it to myself 24/7. And yet by saying that to myself, I'm forgetting about this guy. Because left alone to his desires, the flesh will make me ridiculously rotten. That's the only way I can put it. All right. And this is Bible, John 2:24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. By the way, them are people who believed in him, in context. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, not putting his trust in them, okay? Believers, for he knew all men. And because he didn't need anyone to testify concerning men, notice, for he himself knew what was in man. And what is in us is the flesh, still. All right? We can't forget that. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 to see more of this very uplifting facts about ourselves this morning. But we got to know that. It's so easy to deceive ourselves that we don't have this anymore. There's whole teachings out there. There's pastors up there that will say, oh, no, we don't have this anymore. You know, and in fact, I definitely don't. I haven't sinned in 25 years. You know, you might think that's ridiculous. I'm glad you do. But there's actually people who believe that. You know, how great is your darkness, actually, when you think you're that much light. Okay. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Why? Because of the old man. Because of the flesh. Now, it's true. This is talking about indicting the unbelievers. That's absolutely true. Because why? Because their old man, their flesh, has uninhibited access to us and our bodies. You know, when we're unbelievers. See, we're going to see the other side of the story in a few minutes, that for believers, God has intervened here, and he has done things to prevent that manufacturing plant of sins from continuing to do that with impunity with us. So that's important, too. All right, we don't want to get too unbalanced, but we can't forget where we came from, notice, and what is still in our bodies. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. This is of ourselves, in our flesh, not even one. There is none who understands. Here's this completely rotten person. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Have you ever thought something about other Christians or even God and Jesus Christ himself? And you look at it and you say, oh, that can't be me. And by the way, it isn't you. Because it's this guy. But there's something inside of you that hates God. Do you know that? The flesh can't stand God and we still have it. And that's humbling. And if you don't understand this, you're going to shock yourself. You're going to really think you know, who's born again and has the new man, is just the old man. And when you think that way, now all of a sudden you think, well, gee, you know, maybe I'm just the only bad person that comes to Lighthouse Bible Church. No, you're with a bunch of us. We all have the flesh still inside us. We all sin, in other words. There is none who does good, not even one. Left alone to the flesh's desires, we wouldn't do good. We just wouldn't. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. This is what that old man wants us to be like. This is what the flesh is trying to get us to be like, to keep lying. And I don't know about you, but I always get the tug when I'm in a jam. Even when I'm not, there's this thing inside of me that just likes to lie. Now, sometimes he knows he can't go all the way anymore, so he just kind of shades the truth a little bit at the end, you know. Even if you don't have to, that's in us still. Maybe not in you, okay, maybe not, but in me it's still there. Some of those things I commit are shading the truth, you know. Why? Because I have the flesh inside. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, it's pretty humbling, wouldn't you say? Good way to start out the day. But it does cut us back down to size and it prunes us. We need to be pruned. You know, God talks about that in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus talks about that. That those that start to bear fruit, he prunes them. How do you think he prunes us? He prunes us by pointing out things that are imperfect, you know, that are bad, that need to be cut out, that need to be stopped. And we still have them as believers. All right, let's go to the granddaddy of them all. And that's Romans 7, starting in verse 14. If you're sitting there and saying, well, you know, Pastor Folly, you're just taking us to passages about unbelievers, really. And I don't think that has anything to do with me. Well, pay attention now, because Paul's going to say something about himself as a believer and an apostle for that matter. Romans 7:14. Chance to get there? All right. For we know that the law is spiritual. In other words, I can look at the law and it says, don't lie. And I agree. Yeah, that's the way I ought to be. And I can look at the law and says, I shouldn't covet. And I can shake my head, and I can see the wisdom of all that. I really shouldn't do that. And yet I do. That's what Paul's going to say here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. Can I get an amen at least to that this morning? That there are thank you. We do things that we don't understand why we do them. We think thoughts that we don't understand why we're thinking them. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I remind you, this is Paul the Apostle, a Christian. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I love this. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. In other words, the very fact that we're doing things that we do not want to do shows that we are Christians. Shows that we do understand the righteousness of God. You see that? Yeah, believe me. Unbelievers will never say this. They're very sure of themselves. They wouldn't say, well, they might, but in terms of the law, they wouldn't say the law is good. Why? Because then they'd have to be accountable to what the law says once in a while. So now, no longer, this is the freedom that I want to get to this morning, really. We are to be free, right? In Christ, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Well, here it is. But keep in mind that it at the one hand, explains the part of us we don't like, that still acts up, and then shows us what God has done, and tells us that I have taken care of that so you can live in freedom. All right, let's watch this. So now, no longer, as a believer, am I the one doing it. I used to be the one doing it, because that's all I wanted to do when I was an unbeliever. But no longer am I the one doing it. But what? Sin which still dwells in me. There's the humbling part. There's the part we can't forget. All right? When you see a thought you have and you can't believe you had it, just say to yourself, no longer am I, the new person in Christ, doing it. But, you know, I still have sin that dwells in me, and it's still active trying to get me to think these things and do these things. For I know, here's the clincher, all right, this morning, to get a little humble and to realize why we might be intimidated when God says you have to attain all patience and endurance. Here's the intimidating part of that. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. You see that? You see how there are times when we have to come to terms with this, and it's the reason why we sometimes look at things and say, that's impossible. That's actually healthy to realize that in and of ourselves, without Christ, nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me. Look at my New Year's revolutions, for example. I want to, but the doing of the good is not in me. All right. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Practice is more than just an occasional slip-up, you know. Practice is there's still areas of your life that are not godly, if I could put it that way. And so, and what's going on? Well, but if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So the freedom is, it's not the new you. The caution is that the old you is still in your body. It's still in the members of your body. There's still a manifestation of sin that dwells in us. And it'll be there till the day we die. Sorry for the good news. All right, let's keep going. Verse 21. For I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And next time you get surprised and disappointed in yourself, just remember that evil is still present in you. And by the way, to be disappointed in yourself was to have believed in yourself. Right? How can you be disappointed if you don't trust yourself? Well, of course that's going to happen. Evil is still present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Isn't that true? When you hear the things, the Beatitudes, for example, there's something inside of you that just clicks into that and says, that's the way things ought to be. We ought to be poor in spirit. We ought to be merciful. We ought to be willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. So we concur. You know, we do. But, notice, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and losing, by the way. When we wage war against the principle of evil that's in us, we lose. Now you might say, that's terribly depressing. I have no hope. What's going on, Pastor Father? Last Sunday you told me I had all this hope, and then this Sunday you dash it all on the rocks of my flesh. No, I don't. Just hang in there for a little. Please hang in there. Don't jump. All right. So I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And Paul says, wretched man that I am. Be good once in a while to wake up. You know, and before you say your prayers in the morning, just begin with a real hearty, I am a wretched person without Christ. All right, and then you move on to the good news. All right, who will set me free from the body of this death? You know, the very asking of that question shows that there's hope here. If you didn't think there's anybody out there to rescue you from this body of sin, then you wouldn't even ask the question. But I'll admit, if the story ended here, it would be a really bleak story. Sort of like every novel that's been written since 1940. You ever notice that they're all depressing and ugh. But anyway, I exaggerate, but not too much. So please, hold on just a minute longer. Don't jump out of the window. Don't do anything like that. Because there is the rest of the story. Those of you who know this guy. But by the way, I have something really cool to show you about Paul Harvey. I love this. When he passed away to be with the Lord, one of the cartoonists put this together. Paul Harvey, 1918 to 2009. He's up in heaven. The angel is there. And he says, and this heaven is the rest of the story. I love that. So in any event, there's the rest of the story. And you know, you just have to keep reading. Sometimes that's all you have to do. You know, if you're feeling like all is lost, just read the next verse. Okay? That's a good thing to do. All right? Keep reading. Don't stop. Okay. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying? I finally see what's in me, my flesh, and I realize it's completely wretched. It's a horrible person, if you want to put it that way, or from a horrible, rotten person, the old man. So I've gotten to the end of that, realize there's no hope there, and that makes me so grateful for Jesus Christ our Lord. You see it? Now we see clearly about it. You know, you remember, we're unbelievers. We're under huge deception about this. That's one of the hardest things about getting somebody to listen to the gospel is the thing that's inside them where they have the thought, hey, I'm all right. I don't need that. If everybody said, I don't need that. If that works for you, that's great, you know, but I don't need that. Why? Because I'm pretty good. I'm Lake Wobegon. I'm above average. So that's fine. It's horrible, actually. So the point is that the healthiest thing in the world is to come to an end of yourself and to realize that you need Jesus Christ. Just like Paul. He had to, as a believer even, from time to time, we need this. He had to come to the point where he realized that this was a burden beyond his strength in order to say, now I totally need, depend on God, my only hope. That is a great place to be. Because now it's clear. You see clearly now. Okay? And that's a great place to get to. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Keep reading. Don't stop. If you're devotional today, you say, I'm going to stop at the end of chapter 7. Whew, I read a whole chapter today. Well, you're going to miss the best part if you do that. Don't do that. Keep reading. 8:1. Therefore what? Therefore, since you realize nothing good dwells in you, and God realizes nothing dwells in good dwells in you, your flesh, then there's got to be no condemnation, or it is over. You might as well jump out the window. If God is going to condemn you and judge you, when in fact you have something in your flesh that is causing these things, then they're really kind of, what are you going to do? You can't jump out of your own skin, after all. So God realizes that. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to the cross, to deal with that flesh that's inside all of us. Notice, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you get in that in the morning, when you scream out, I am just a wretched guy, all right? Right after that, you'd say, and yet, look up to heaven, there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ. That's the rest of the story. And we can't forget that either. Notice this, the governing power, the law is really better translated here, governing power, okay, of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the bondage of your flesh, has set you free from the governing power of sin and of death. We cannot have victory over our flesh. That's the Spirit's job. Never forget that. The Spirit in Galatians wars against the flesh. You know, don't confuse it. A lot of people kind of are really confused about that. They'll look at the verse in Galatians and nod our head. Yeah, Spirit wars, that makes sense, right? And then we'll go right back to a life where we're trying to fight the flesh. Now, who's the we that's trying to fight the flesh? More flesh. You ever think about that? It's not going to work. It's only the life we have in the Spirit. In Christ, that's going to have the victory. And that, again, is so freeing. I mean, I don't have to keep struggling and losing when I have that bad thought. I have to take 5 more minutes to try to get it out of my head, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. This is fact. You know, if you think you're going to defeat every bad thought, then it's going to pile up till, you know, I don't know. I mean, there's good medicine to take once that, believe me, I know, there's good medicine to take when those thoughts kind of go haywire. But that's not God's design for us. His design is to say, of course I'm going to have that. There's sin dwelling in me, but I also have the remedy, which is the Spirit who also dwells in me. You see it? God, but you have to realize God's the one who took care of this and is taking care of this for me, for you. So I don't have to battle it anymore. Praise God. For the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the governing power of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Why? Weak as it was through the flesh. This is telling us that we will never achieve victory if we look at the law and say, I'm going to do that on my own. We can't. Our flesh is weak. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Those are two of my favorite words in the Bible. I have all kinds of favorite words. But God did. It's not God might do either. God did. He's already taken care of it. You are not, you know, what's the word I'm trying to think of? You are not, when a, like, He's not testing you to see whether you do better tomorrow. He's just not. He's already done it completely. God did. What did he do? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he became an offering for sin. That's what God did about that horrible, wretched person, the old man, and the manifestation of sin in your body. The nothing good that dwells in you, God took care of by sending his son as an offering for sin in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then, rather than condemning you, and he condemns sin in the flesh. What does that mean? He knows what's in man. He knows that the problem is sin in the flesh. And if it were left up to us to try to solve that problem, we never would. So he solved the problem. Past tense. What did he do? He sent his son to the cross in the likeness of sinful flesh as the offering for sin. And there on the cross, he condemned not you, but sin in the flesh, the real culprit. You see that? That's the only condemnation that we are to look at. That sin in the flesh has been condemned at the cross. So that the righteousness, better translation here really, because if law was still a requirement, we'd still be in the same soup. But what he's saying is the righteousness of the law, the beauty of it, what happens, might be fulfilled in us. How though? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's the life that we live in the Spirit, and according to the Spirit, that fulfills the righteousness of the law and beyond. Because you know what the righteousness of the law is? What did Jesus say one time when he was asked, you know, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the righteousness of the law is love. Period. And what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Yeah. What was it that made Paul so happy when he got the report from Epaphras? What was going on in the church at Colossae? Love. Love for the saints and love in the Spirit. That is what fulfills the righteousness of the law. You see it? Not the condemnation, but the love. Okay. So again, we turn the corner from Romans 7 to Romans 8, and we see that none of this took God by surprise. And he has already factored it all in and dealt with it. So, now how? By sending his son and then sending the Spirit to deliver us from the bondage of sin, the bondage of death, the bondage of the law, the bondage of the flesh, and the bondage of that old man of ours. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. Notice the way it's put. It's put perfectly here. Well, of course, God did it. It's like that Monty Python movie where, you know, the guy with the Lord and he says, I want you to do that. And the guy goes, that's a good idea. And the Lord says, of course it's a good idea, you know. Of course he's going to write it perfectly. That in reference to your former manner of life, notice the word former, and notice that it's a manner of life. The way you used to live before you had believing in Christ and the Spirit came to live inside you. But notice there's still an issue there. You lay aside the old man. What does that mean? It means the part is inside you that's being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We're still called to put away, lay aside the old man. And it has to do with a manner of life that we no longer have to live. It has to do things like anger and envy and spite and all those things. Why? Because they're still in us. We have to understand that you, by the power of the Spirit, we now have the power to put them away. Put them in the closet and lock the door. Okay. And put on the new man. The best way to be put distance between you and the lust of the flesh is to put on the new man. Put them on. Put on love and forgiveness and kindness. Put those things on. As you would clothes in the morning. When you get done waking up in the morning, and you've already said, I'm a wretched person, and then you follow it up with, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and then in my freedom, I now choose to put on the new man. I'm going to put on some clothes, and it's going to be the clothes of the new man given to me by Christ. Love, joy, peace. I'm going to put that on now. All right. Philippians 3:3. That's really nice music as we go from one verse to the next. No, I like it. It's almost like game show music or something. It's nice. Philippians 3:3. Notice Paul again. Notice exactly what he says here. For we are the true circumcision. We're the ones that fulfill the righteousness of the law that those who had the bodily circumcision couldn't do because of the weakness of the flesh. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, you put on the new man. Look up to where all your blessings are. And notice, and this is an important part of this, don't leave this out and put no confidence in the flesh. There's a lot of Christians that are willing to go through the idea of, yes, Christ, I got to put my mind on him, but they're not willing to take away any confidence they have in themselves, that is their flesh. That's hard, you know? It is hard to give up. You know what's hardest to do is the things about our flesh that we like. Like, I like the fact that I'm a bold and daring man who doesn't let anybody get the better of me, you know? Except that that's putting confidence in my flesh. And we don't like to have to give that up. You know, I'm really smart. There's nothing that's going to come across in life that I can't handle if I just figure it out with my amazing brain. Okay? That's putting confidence in the flesh. I can go on and on. I hope you get the idea. We're to put zero confidence in the flesh because nothing good dwells there. The flesh came from a really horrible person. All right, Colossians 3. Let's go back to Colossians now, 6 to 10. Trying to keep moving because I want to get to, I don't know if I'm going to do this. I always do this. I take a title from too far down in my notes and then you're sitting there at the end and you're saying, yeah, but what was that thing about the $50? Well, I got bad news. On page 8, $50 shows up on page 13. So it's going to be tough. Colossians 3, 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come not upon you, but upon the sons of disobedience. Didn't believe in Christ. And in them, though, don't kid yourself, you also once walked when you were living in them. But they're still around and you put them all aside now. They're still in your body. They haven't gone anywhere. But put what all aside? By the power of the Spirit, put away anger. Put aside anger. Put aside wrath. Put aside malice. They're still there. Don't kid yourself. You know, don't get shocked when you find yourself getting angry at somebody. Realize that that's still in your flesh. But you have the ability to put it aside now. And the best way to put it aside is to just say, you know what? I know that's inside me. The Bible says so. I'm not going to freak out, but I'm just going to say, okay, that's nice. You've had your moment. Put you aside now. I'm right back to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, because I can. I have freedom. Put them all aside. Malice, anger, wrath, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Again, these things still reside in your flesh, but because of Christ, you have the ability to lay them all aside and live that new life in the new man. All right, let's keep going now. Colossians 1:9. This is our passage today, and I want to show you why have we taken that journey to better understand ourselves. And I hope you see why. Because this is our main passage. This is the second major paragraph in Colossians, the letter we're studying. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, again, when we read a passage like Colossians 1, 9 to 12, it's very healthy to first remind ourselves where we came from, what we were like without Christ, and that we still have the potential to be exactly like that. And in fact, we do behave exactly like that at times. So, when we read a passage like Colossians 1, verse 10 and 11, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Wow. And bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. See, as human beings, if we read a passage like that and we look at our side of the story, you know, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, attaining all steadfastness and patience. Let me tell you something. If you're not intimidated or at all discouraged at the thought of trying to be the person Paul describes here, well, there's really no hope for you. If you just read that and said, yep, that's me, I'm well on my way to all steadfastness and patience right here, you know. I don't know about you, but okay, maybe no hope's a little strong. How about you're out of your mind? Is that better? No, I got to be kind. All right, I'll just say this. You're totally out of touch with how wicked you really are in your flesh. That's what interferes with it. You read something like that, and pop, pop, pop comes all the things you thought and maybe did this week that falls completely short of that. Unless you're not paying any attention to that, and you, or you have some rationalization. Well, it really wasn't my fault. The reason I got angry was because blah, blah, blah. It's their fault. Therefore, I'm still perfect. You ever realize that? The more blame you throw around, it's mostly to be able to step back and say, but I'm still good. That's what blaming is all about. Why do we have to blame anyway? And what is it that requires, if something goes wrong, what requires us to find somebody to blame? I'll tell you what it is. Notice how infrequently it's the person blaming blames themselves. Doesn't happen too much, does it? When was the last time you saw a public figure in a fight between conservative and liberal and say the reason that the country is in this soup is because of us? Wouldn't that be refreshing? But doesn't happen much. Don't get out of touch with how wicked we really are in our flesh. If you do, you're spending much too much time in that evil queen's mirror, you know, Snow White and all that. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? You're really doing this. Completely oblivious to the fact that the one staring back at you is really the flesh. Lying, lying, lying. I love this one. You're going to offend some of the legalists there maybe. But mirror, mirror on the wall. What the hell happened? Can you feel that one? I get it. And when I look there in the morning, I'm like, what happened? I look at these pictures of myself from 20 years ago, and I think that's still me. Oh, no more mirrors for a while, you know. But now, in the spiritual life, here's the truth. We are not the fairest of them all. That would be Christ. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. So, let's stop kidding ourselves. Let's stop realizing anything but the fact that in our flesh we're hopeless. There's nothing good there. Don't try to look for something. And without Christ, you can do nothing. Because that flesh dwells in you, you ought to approach life with this attitude. You'd better not trust yourself, your flesh, that is. It's actually healthy and sane to never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Please, don't be like those super Christians out there. You know the ones. They want you to think they're so holy. They're the ones that project the image that, you know, everyone should be like me, like them. Everyone should do what they do. That's what the image they project. As a matter of fact, people need to look at them to see what a real Christian is like, not like those loser Christians. In fact, I wonder if those tax collector types are even Christians at all. If you want to know what a real Christian looks like, look no farther. Oh, so you're what a real Christian is like. Oh, so you mean like arrogant and obnoxious and pretentious and judgmental and insufferable perhaps. Well, if that's true, then I don't want to be anything like that real Christian. And I hope you have the same attitude. Don't let people intimidate you to think you're lesser because they project that image that they're oh so holy and they're doing things that you ought to do. Just don't let that happen. All right. I have to stop there. No, I'll keep going. You guys okay with another 5 minutes? All right. Look at Colossians 1, 9-10a. I think we're already there, right? I haven't moved you off that. All right, look at that. What's the first thing that Paul does here? For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to what? Ask. Ask what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that. I want you to notice that the first all that appears here is in a request from Paul to God. First thing Paul does is he asks God for something. What? He asks God to fill us. You know, not halfway, not a little bit, but fill us with what? The knowledge of his will. That's the hope. When we are filled with the knowledge of his will, then we can move on to living the life he's calling us to live. But not only that, when we are filled, and notice that, what's the next word? In all. Think about this. You see, he takes on the all first before he puts the all with us. He says, you guys can do nothing unless I fill you with the knowledge of my will and I fill you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That has to come first. Now, all of a sudden, what's impossible, you start to, you know, the wheels turn a little bit. Well, yeah, if I had all spiritual wisdom and understanding, then I could live in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see that? Because I've got the right frame of mind. Note well that Paul asked God to provide us with all of that, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, all of that before he moves us to the life we're called to lead. What does that mean? It means we should spend more time letting God fill us with the knowledge of his will and less time being intimidated. How am I ever going to walk worthy of the Lord? How am I ever going to please the Lord? You know, we spend all our time on us, don't we, as human beings? We need to spend more time, maybe all of our time, on him and say, nope, the key here is not me thinking of trying to do it. The key here is letting him fill me with the knowledge of his will, letting him fill me with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, then I can do the other thing. That's the beauty of two words. I love these two words. So that. What does that mean? This has to come first so that this can come after. Filled with the knowledge of his will comes first. Walking worthy of the Lord comes after. Having all spiritual wisdom and understanding comes first. Then pleasing God in all respects and bearing fruit in every good work comes after. Does that make sense? He has to equip us. It's like this. This is really us. You know, I don't want to pick on my kids anymore. Ah, why not? You know, you let your kid borrow the car, and the next morning you're going to go somewhere, and you get in there, and you turn it on, and you see that. You're like, oh. Right? That happens. What did I tell you? The 50 bucks. Here we are. Son, this time, I'm going to give you $50 so that you can fill up that car with gas, so that you'll be able to make that trip back and forth to Orlando, and I'll have some gas left. because you'll fill it up again. Because $50, right? $50, you can fill up the tank twice. What does that mean? It means that you cannot make a trip without a full tank of gas. You can't do it. And you can't even get a full tank of gas without receiving the $50 to pay for it. Where does that all come from? Daddy, for a while. The point is that we're the same way as Christians. We can't make the trip to walking worthy of the Lord if we don't first get the $1 million value of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That has to precede that. But you know, here's what we try, I'll have to end here. Here's what we try to do. We try to fill the tank ourselves. That's never going to happen. Only God's $50 is going to fill that. Only God's knowledge of His will is going to fill us to be able to take the journey of walking worthy of the Lord. All right? So don't do that. Let God fill you up in everything that you need in order to make that journey of bearing fruit in every good work, pleasing Him in all respects. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again this morning for hopefully, well, your work is perfect. For hopefully we let you in your word deliver us from living in bondage to the flesh and listening to it to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us to realize that without you we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And help us, Father, to be reminded of these things every day. We came from being dead in our trespasses and sins, and still to this very day nothing good dwells in our flesh. And yet, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation for us. And that we have freedom, and that we have the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit has victory over the flesh. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Come be with us on Thursday at 7. We're in this great series on the end times, and we're looking at the amazing prophecies that the Lord has made about what the kingdom that is out there, maybe not too far, is going to be like. It's a really good way to spend your time if you can possibly make it. Thursday nights at 7. All right. You're dismissed. I just prayed, so we don't need another closing prayer. Have a great day.